All right, praise the Lord, people. Let's grab our hymnals at this time for our final hymn prior to the sermon this morning. Let's open up to 358. That's a special number to me because it was my boot camp company, 358, in the Navy in 1977. Going back a few years. Yeah. 358, I love this hymn. Let's stand for More Love to Thee, amen? And we'll sing all three of hymn 358. And I'm so glad that our love for the Lord can grow each and every day, amen? Someone wrote, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Well, the longer we serve Him, the more we love Him, amen? The longer we know Him. To know Jesus, someone said, is to love Him. Indeed. 358. All three.
Love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. To Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. Once earthly joys I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee.
Think about it.
Then shall my latest breath whisper Thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This is my prayer shall be. To Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee.
Oh, yes, amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Good singing this morning. Please be seated at this time. And, of course, we'll sing one again afterwards. But at this time, let's grab our Bibles. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for my brand new preaching Bible. I spent 22 years preaching out of my last preaching Bible, and I just wore it to pieces. What a way to go. I retired it. And my sister bought me a brand new giant print red letter edition. I love it. And a nice Bible cover with a beautiful eagle embroidered on the front of it. I love that. Have you girls seen my Bible cover? My new Bible? Yeah. I'm famous for showing it off. Let's open up to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul is preaching to the church at Ephesus, of course. And one of the things that you will recognize in the Pauline epistles, beloved, is that Paul will give you first doctrinal truth, and then he'll give you practical application. So here in the book of Ephesians, those who've studied it know, the first three chapters are doctrinal material.
chapters 4, 5, and 6 are practical application of that doctrine. Galatians chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrinal material. 4, 5, and 6 are practical application of that. Colossians, first 2, last 2. Philippians, first 2, doctrinal, last 2, practical. You'll see it's an over-repeating theme of the apostle. He'll give you the facts first and then what to do with them. Amen? I love that about Paul. And here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul gives us what I term 7 sacred pillars. 7 sacred pillars to lean upon, and they won't give out. Here in chapter 4, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. He's going to tell us now that we understand that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We've been redeemed. We've been raised up on high. We're forgiven and saved. Therefore, he gives us 7 sacred pillars. Look with me in verse number 4 of chapter 4. Paul says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Oh, beloved, pray with me as I speak this morning on 7 sacred pillars. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these incredible truths found in verses 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians chapter 4. Lord, thank you that we stand firmly upon these foundations of the faith. Lord, we thank you that you've given them to the body of Christ. Lord, you've given them for us to stand upon. And I thank you, Lord, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against thy church. Lord, bless us as we look at these incredible sacred things that you've preserved for us, O God. And give us spiritual understanding, Holy Spirit. How we thank you for your anointing. How we thank you for your spiritual enlightenment, Holy Spirit. How we thank you for the word of God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now here, in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, Paul lists 7 wonderful truths concerning the Christian faith, declaring that each is a one of a kind. Amen? They can't be duplicated. They can't be fabricated. They can't be manufactured. They're each a one of a kind given from heaven. He's showing us that the whole body of our Christian doctrine is embodied in these 7 sacred pillars. In each of the supporting scriptural references, the subject is always referred to in the singular form. One, one, one. Our God is a one God. Amen. I'm so glad he's not divided. I'm so glad he doesn't have schisms and sects. I'm so glad that he is one and we are one in him. Listen now, he's giving us the basis and foundation for all that we believe and practice as God's people in the world today. It's based upon these 7 truths. I want to preach this morning on 7 sacred pillars. Let's examine them. First of all, there is one body. Look at it in verse 4. He says, there is one body. Now, the very first pillar mentioned by Paul is the body of Christ. This is made up of all true believers in Jesus Christ from all over the world, from all ages of the church dispensation. Listen now. When Paul says one body, he is not saying all church members or all churches. He is referring rather to all those who've become born again by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. All those who've been saved and redeemed by his blood. He says you all are one body, the body of Christ. Isn't that great news? I'm so glad we're not divided. I'm so glad that the body of Christ is solid. And it's unified forever. Oh yes, there's church splits and there's divisions and schisms and this one fighting with that one. But the body of Christ has not changed. Amen? It's the same as it's always been. One in Christ. I'm so glad of that today. It doesn't change. Go to Romans. Hold your place in Ephesians. We're coming right back. But in Romans chapter 12, I want you to see this one true body. In Romans chapter 12. The Bible, I love how, you know, I see you taking notes, and I love that when God's people take notes, because they really, They don't want to just hear the message. They want to remember it in their Bible. That's a beautiful thing. In chapter 12 of Romans, look at verse 4. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are what? One body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. Oh, I'm so glad of that. You and I are one of another. And meaning we're a family. We're together in this. We're not alone. Amen? I'm so glad the testimony Catherine gave about someone loving Jesus. I'm so glad you do. And you. Amen? Why? Because we're one body. Oh, I love that. And we're look at it. Verse 5. Our one body in Christ. Here's what makes us one body. Being members of the body of Christ. It's all in Jesus that it occurs. And I'm so thankful for that one true body. Colossians 3:15, don't turn there. Paul says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. You know, it's hard to be thankful in everything, but the Bible says we need to. And sometimes I scratch my head, but I say, well, Lord, you said give you thanks in all things. It's the will of God, and I want to do the will of God. Be ye thankful. There's only one true church, beloved, one true body, the body of Christ, and you are a part of it. Colossians 1:18, it says, and he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. I'm so glad. Kyle said it Friday. We're having coffee over at Blake's. Just having a time cutting up in the Lord, you know, and enjoying each other's fellowship. And he says, I'm so glad that the church, what was it, Kyle? He said, I'm so glad that the church is made up of all true believers. He said, I'm so glad that, I'm so glad that the church is not the building. That's what it was. The church is not the building. I said, amen to that. It's us, the body of Christ. If a person in a family decides that he or she no longer wants to be a part of that family for whatever reason, and they pretend that they never were a part of that family, I guarantee you, they were born into that family. That's like a Christian saying, I'm not a Christian. Yeah, you are. You're part of the body, and you must recognize that, this one body. But secondly, back to our text in Ephesians 4. Not only is there one body, but there is one spirit. Look at verse 4 again. There is one body and one spirit. Now, is that a capital S in your Bible? Yeah. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen? Not the spirit of man, but the Holy Spirit. And he says there's only one Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ Jesus our Lord, which indwells us. Now, notice here, the second pillar of the faith immediately refers to the Holy Spirit of God, whom every single member of the one true body must receive. This is what makes you part of the body of Christ, the Spirit of God indwelling you. Amen? Now, without this one true Spirit of God, there can be no true body of Christ. They're inseparable. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it knoweth him not. But ye know him, be he abides with you and shall be in you. I am so glad that the one true Spirit is in you, in you and you. Amen? He's in you and me. And that's what makes this Christian life worth living. Having the Holy Spirit. Oh, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. Neither would you. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's how you know you're saved. The Holy Spirit tells you, you're a child of God. You belong to Jesus. You know it. I know I'm saved. Ephesians chapter 1. Flip back a page and you'll be in Ephesians 1. Look at verse 13. Speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were baptized. No, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now notice here that a person receives the Holy Spirit not by water baptism, not by church membership, not by doing cartwheels and spitting nickels, but by believing, amen, on Jesus Christ. And not only did you receive him, but you were sealed with him. That means you can't get out. A seal keeps it in whatever's inside. And you were sealed with, notice it says, verse 13, that Holy Spirit of promise. There's only one. And he speaks of that one true Spirit of God that you were sealed with. Now, in Romans 8, 9, don't turn there. Paul said, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. See, there's people who belong to Jesus Christ who have his Holy Spirit within. And everybody else in the world who does not have the Holy Spirit does not belong to him. They can be, and that's the good news. And we want them to be, amen, though they won't all come. Now, if there is one body and there is one Spirit, thirdly, there must be one hope. Look at it. Back in our text, in Ephesians chapter 4, look with me at verse 4 again. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One hope of your calling. Now, this one hope signifies that outside of Jesus Christ, there's no hope. There's no hope without Jesus Christ. There's no hope in Islam. There's no hope in Buddhism. There's no hope in false religion because they try to reach heaven without Jesus Christ. They think they've got a better plan. Outside of Jesus Christ, there's no way to heaven. Outside of him, there's no forgiveness of sin. Outside of him, there's no victory over the devil. Outside of him, there's no victory over the grave. No victory over the world. No victory over the flesh. No victory over sin. Outside of the one true hope, which is a person, not a system. It's not a religion. I don't have religion. I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, I'm so thankful for that. Now, folks, listen. This one true hope is a person whose name is Jesus Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see real quickly here that this one true hope in whom we believe is a living person. I'm so glad he's alive. In Colossians 1, look at verse 26. Paul says, I want you to know something. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, that means made known, to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says by the Holy Spirit in verse 27, Jesus Christ himself is the hope of glory. If glory is heaven. If you want to make heaven, the glory of heaven, your eternal home, you've got to go through Jesus Christ. Because he's the only hope of getting there. Amen? That makes perfect sense. Go with me to 1 Timothy. Flip over past Colossians, past Thessalonians, to 1 Timothy. Oh, do I ever love this verse. I can't tell you how many people, lost people, I've showed this verse to show them that they need Jesus. Above all else, they need Jesus. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at the salutation of Paul, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He couldn't make it any clearer, plainer than that. Amen? I mean, look at that. Jesus Christ the Lord is our hope. I am so glad of that. He is my hope of heaven. He is my salvation from sin. He is my victory over the devil. Glory to God. It's Jesus. He's our hope. And he's a blessed hope, Paul said. A blessed hope. But I see another pillar, beloved, in Ephesians chapter 4. I see a fourth pillar. There's one true body. There's one true spirit. There's one true hope. But fourthly, there is one true Lord. Look at it. Verse 5. One Lord. Now, this one Lord signifies for us the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Philippians 2:9 says, don't turn there, therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the is what? Lord to the glory of God the Father. God the Father is so well pleased in making his Son the ruler of the universe that it puts a smile on his face when we acknowledge it. Amen? He is Lord of all, though most people don't know that yet. He is Lord. He is a sovereign ruler of eternity. Go to Romans chapter 14. Here is an incredible passage concerning the Lord. And there's only one, the Lord. Paul said, though there be lords many, small l, yet there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Here is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Look at this. In verse number 7, Paul says, speaking of Christians, for none of us liveth to himself. Christians who live for themselves are the most miserable people on earth. God's designed it that way. You can't have peace without living for God if you're saved. And no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Notice the Lord, not one of the Lords, but the Lord, capital L, proper name. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We're his property. For to this end, for this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be what? Lord. Capital L, both of the dead and of the living. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ is Lord of this church. We can keep on going, roll up our sleeves and say, devil, here I come. Because my Lord and Master designed me to go. He commanded me to go. He commissioned me to go. Amen? And we're going to keep on going because of our one true Lord. Ah, he's so wonderful, but I see another pillar. There's one body. There's one spirit. There's one hope. There's one Lord. But fifthly, there is one faith. One true faith. Verse 5 of Ephesians 4 says, one Lord, one faith. Now, beloved, listen carefully. There can only be one true faith, though there be many faiths. Amen? In other words, there can only be one truth, and everything else is a lie. Everything else is false. Everything else is contrary to the word and will of God the Father. Now listen carefully. This one true faith, this world has been deceived into believing that all religions lead to the same place. But it's not true. God does not believe in the universal fatherhood of man and brotherhood, fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. You can't find that doctrine in the Bible. Because if there was the universal fatherhood of God, everybody would be saved. They're not. Universal brotherhood of man? No such thing. A Muslim who prays to Allah is not my brother in the spirit. He's not. To be brothers, brethren of the same family, you have to have the same father. You have to have the same faith. See? There's only one true faith. Why? Why is it that God does not believe in this false doctrine of universal fatherhood and brotherhood? It's because not all people believe the same thing. They don't. Now, the Bible states very clearly in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, for there is salvation in, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved, but the name of Jesus. Amen? That's the only name that saves from sin. So these people who are praying to other named gods are not having their sins forgiven because of Acts 4:12. There is no other salvation. There is no other Savior. All right? Now, the Bible says there is only one true faith that produces salvation from sin, and that is faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. See? We have to believe on another. And not in ourselves. Oh, that's so critical. Go to Jude, chapter of your choice in Jude's epistle. But go to, Jude is like a mini revelation. It's so powerful. And in Jude, go to verse number 3. Notice what the apostle says here in Jude, verse number 3. Beloved, When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for a faith? One of the faiths? No. For the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, beloved, Jude says here by the Holy Spirit that when the Son of God came to earth 2,000 years ago, he made a sacred deposit to his disciples. And he calls it in verse 3, the faith. That is the saving faith that saves the soul because it's centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith. And notice he doesn't say a faith, but it's the one and only true faith. And that's what, look what he says. The wording here in verse 3 is important because he says, you as a child of God who have believed on him, the true Messiah, you must contend for that one true faith. Now, it doesn't mean put on boxing gloves and go in the ring and start hitting people. No, no, no. Sometimes you want to, Kyle says. But it means contending spiritually with the word of truth, holding forth the word of life. Amen. That they may be delivered from the snare of the devil who've taken them captive. Because it's the only saving faith. It's the only true faith. The faith of God's elect, it's called. But something else. We have another sacred pillar in our text. He says there's one true body, one true spirit, one true hope, one true Lord, one true faith. Look at verse number 5 of Ephesians chapter 4. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Oh, you mean Church of Christ is right? No, wrong. It's not talking about water baptism. Listen carefully and realize here, beloved, that Paul is not speaking here of the ritual of water baptism, though we practice that. We dunk them in the river across the street. Real convenient. Our baptistry tank is pretty big. And we believe in immersion. We dunk you. I was in Colorado on the mission field. And old Betsy, she was 85. And she got saved. And she was on fire for the Lord. And she said, Pastor, I want to get baptized. I've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you know. And so I said, oh, I will baptize. We took it down to the Swift River. Swift River. It was pretty swift in Colorado. And fortunately, I had my two sons with me out there with old Betsy. She was rather large. And I got her down under the water, but I couldn't get her up. And I said, I baptize thee, my dear sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of Christ's death. And I said, Bobby, quick! And my boys grabbed her, and we hauled her up out of there. But man, I almost lost one. I've never lost one yet, but we almost did. And I said, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. But folks, we believe in baptism. But baptism is not what Paul is talking about here as far as water goes. Of course, he's speaking of spirit baptism. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hold your place in Ephesians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told which baptism Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4 verse 5. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. At verse number 12. In verse number 12, Paul says, for as the body, the wording, the body. I love how the Bible is consistent. You need the whole Bible to see the whole picture. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, there's that word, baptismo in the Greek, into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Notice here, the terminology states that we have been immersed, that's baptismo, it means immersed, into the one Spirit. There's that one Spirit again, see that? And the one true body, and the one baptism. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, okay? This is what makes us members of His body. Now, this is couldn't be any clearer than God has made it. We've seen that there is one body. We've seen there's one Spirit. We've seen there's one hope. We've seen there's one Lord. We've seen there's one faith.
We've seen this one baptism, but finally, there is a seventh sacred pillar of the faith, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Look at it. Verse 1, Lord, 1 faith, 1 baptism. 6, 1 God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Aren't you glad this morning that God inhabits you? You know why you're here? Because God is in you. Your Father is in you, and He's with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm so glad that there is one God the Father, who is my Heavenly Father, who will never disappoint me. He'll never let me down. He'll never turn His back on me. He loves me unconditionally. Oh, God is so good. Our Father is so good to us, beloved. And the devil wants to harass you, he's got to go through our Father to get permission. Go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Look at this. In the last book of the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of God the Father. And it's the prophet, by the Holy Spirit, says this in Malachi chapter 2. Look at verse number 10. Question. Now, who is Malachi writing to?
The Jews.
That's right, the Jewish believers, the children, the Old Testament saints. Watch what he says to them. Have we not all true believers, one what? Father. Have we not all one Father? Pointing to God the Father. Watch it. In case somebody didn't understand it, he says another question. Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? They say in verse 10, Israel, God is our Father. How could we possibly turn aside? We need our Heavenly Father, amen? And but how much more so today, beloved, that we have been literally adopted by God the Father as His children. Oh, that's so good. It's a literal, legal, judicial act of adoption where you become a son or daughter of the living God in a court of heaven. You are adopted by Him and you literally become His child as much as Jesus Christ is His son. Woo! Isn't that good? Yes, all true believers have the same Heavenly Father because we've been born literally of Him. That's what makes us one. Jesus said in John chapter 8 to the unsaved religious Pharisees, if God were your Father, ye would love me. Here is a common denominator of all of God's children in the world today. They all have one thing in common. They love Jesus Christ supremely. Huh? That's how you can spot a child of God immediately. They just can't stop bragging on Jesus. They love Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. You would love me. Then he added, ye are of your father, the devil. Whoa. Jesus didn't pull no punches, amen? That's because there are only two possible spiritual fathers for mankind. It is either the one true God, the Father, or the devil. See, everyone has a spiritual father, though they may not realize it. Now let me ask you a question. Are you a part of the one true body? Are you, or do you have the one true spirit? Do you have the one true hope? Do you obey the one true Lord? Do you possess the one true faith? Have you received the one true baptism? Do you belong to the one true God, the Father? Beloved, these are seven sacred pillars, and may we always stand upon them, church, no matter what may come our way. By the power of the one true Son of God, we will stand. In closing, let me give you this. Recently, the Central Committee of the WCC, that's World Council of Churches, which is the principal policy-making body of that organization, the WCC, in its annual meeting held recently in Adaba, Ethiopia, the committee heard messages urging new approaches to non-Christian faiths. One of the messages read as follows, I quote, because Christians cannot claim to have a monopoly on truth, we need to meet men of other faiths and ideologies as part of our commission to unite all religions. The committee was then told of new opportunities to widen religious dialogues with Marxists, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and many other religious faiths. The Central Committee agreed and is now seeking to include all religions of the world in the WCC, World Council of Churches. You know what that's called? The ecumenical movement. And it's of the devil, because that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to head up through the tribulation period. The World Council of Churches. Now, beloved, listen to me. Their message is, listen, and I quote, "Christians cannot claim to have a monopoly on the truth." Really? I got bad news for the WCC. We have the monopoly on the truth because we have the Word of God. We're not giving it up. We're not trading it in. We're not changing it. We're going to keep it till our Lord comes. Amen? My Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But beloved, the Bible says the Son of God says there can only be one truth. And Jesus said, "It's me. You either have me or you don't have it." Beloved, I'm so thankful this morning for the good news that we have seven sacred pillars to stand upon. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for these incredible, indestructible, sacred pillars of the faith. Lord, how we thank you for the one true Lord, our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil hates those words because he knows that his time is short and our Master is coming back to deal with him. Lord, we're so thankful that until you do come, we've made up our minds, Lord. We've rolled up our sleeves in Jesus' name. We're not turning back. We're going to serve the King of Kings till he comes. We're going to tell people there is a God who loves you and there is a Savior that wants to save you from your sin until you come, Lord. It's our mission. It's our life. It's not a game. It's not a hobby. It's not some social club. But Jesus Christ, the Lord, is our life. We thank you for that, Lord, and thank you for giving us such sacred ground to stand upon and not to take a backward step. In Jesus Christ's name, the people said, amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals. We will sing in closing for our time of invitation. And let's open it up to 123. I truly love hymn 123. I never get tired of singing it because the words are so good. In hymn 123, we'll sing all three. Near to the heart of God, that's where we want to be. That's where we're going to remain till he comes. Oh, yes, indeed. Hymn 123. Sing it to the Lord. Altar is open if you need it. Oh, we need that.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us away before thee, near to the heart of God.
There is a place of full release near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. Beloved, what a blessing to have you in church this morning. You're all such an encouragement to me. I can't tell you what it means. And I'm so thankful for the Lord's presence in our midst. It makes it all worthwhile. Brother Kyle dismisses in prayer, and if you can, tonight at 6.
Lord, we're so thankful for together, Lord, for your word. We're thankful that we have your word, that it's the infallible truth, that we can hang our hopes and our beliefs and our love of you on, Lord, and that no matter what, that will not change. And you've promised us that, and it hasn't changed in many years, though many have tried. We thank you, Lord, for bringing that word to us, to opening it up, to helping us, Lord, to understand what it is you have for us, what you want for us, and what you want of us. We ask you, Lord, to walk with and guide us, keep us from the pitfalls of this world, keep us out of harm's way, and out of the devil's snares, and we ask you to bring us back safely again for another lesson of your word, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen.